The following is a presentation of New Life Christian Center in Eckley, Colorado. It is being offered as non-copyright material, so please feel free to share it with others.
Good morning. Some of y'all are like really far away. Like, hello, is that Yuma? Is that where Yuma starts back there? Hey, thanks for, before I get going, I just wanted to tell you, we get the opportunity to speak in a couple different places a couple different times. And probably some people come along and say stuff, but, and you're like, oh yeah, they've said it 100 times, but I really have not, in the sense that this has been such a welcoming place. And people love the Lord all over the country, but the way that you guys love one another and the way that you've loved on us has been so evident and so strong. And just the amount of time that we've gotten with, Tracy and Glenn, sometimes we go a place and we never see our host at all, and you guys have just been great in terms of loving on us, and it's just been a really phenomenal week. So thank you for having us here. Boy, you know, this morning what I'd like to do is any one of us that's walking with the Lord, we could sub out, and you could come up here and you could tell me what's going on from your journey, and I would be stronger and I would feed from it, because any time that we come together and we talk about how good Jesus is and where we really are and where we were, I mean, we're all strengthened and we're all better for it. So my hope is to share a little bit from what he's taught me, what I've learned in the journey, and hopefully maybe say some things that you've heard before. And if I do, then my hope is that God maybe gives you just a little bit of a different twist or feed something in your spirit to strengthen you and give you hope. Because the biggest, you know, a huge thing that we see here is you guys have such a unique position in Eastern Colorado to just really bless and transform this whole side of the state. And maybe your reach is farther than that. And I think about it from, you know, Paul calling out to the church at Ephesus or the church at Colossae or any of these other things. It's like, here's the church at Eastern Colorado, which is you, and the ability that you have to love one another and to have broken down barriers, and already with the small town pastors and the different things that you're doing, it's like you're breaking tradition that says, no, church has always been done this way too. No, church can be where we see the goodness and hope and love of God, and we make it real in our own experience, and we're willing to trust, and we're willing to be vulnerable, and we're willing to break off stuff and shackles and lies from cultural things that have happened to say we can be new and we can be the people that extend out. And we set the pace for what it means to love God in this area and just push that out. Because that's, I mean, that's the what we see in you guys. So, Lord bless you in that. So what I want to talk about a little bit today is how do I take on the truth of God and allow it to change identity? That's really something that has been critical for me in terms of my journey. And we'll dig into that as we're going. But that's kind of the central message for me, is how do I grab what God is saying and then really let that move into my life in a different way where it brings change? Like Jesus says in Luke 6, and you don't need to turn there. You're familiar with the passage where he says, I'll show you what a person's like who comes to me and hears my word and puts it into practice. And that's the whole story of a guy digging down deep and making a well, I mean, building on rock and really having a well-established life. So if I think about Jesus, what's the core, if you would say, what's the core message that Jesus is trying to, when Jesus came, what was the main thing that he said, or what was the main thing that he wanted to say? He was the only way, okay? What's that? Love one another. Absolutely critical. Come unto me. If you're weary, I'll give you rest. Other thoughts? I've come to set you free. Amen. Like in Luke, when he says, right now in your hearing, this passage is fulfilled, but where he's reading out of Isaiah. Other things? Abundant life, the promise of a full life. Anything? Yep, coming as a child. Okay, a childlike faith. OK, Okay? Because all these things are true, right? Sometimes there's an idea in theology called the missing middle, where people talk about the birth that we've just walked through with Christmas, and we've talked about the death and resurrection. We'll talk about that in a couple months. And it's kind of like this whole middle section of like, well, what was the point of Jesus' life? Like, even if you read the creeds, right? When you rip through the creeds and it's like, born of a virgin, crucified and died, you're like, wait, what happened in the middle? And the middle is so critical, right? So if you flip to Mark 1:15, and I'm reading out of a nearly inspired version, so just bear with me. In some places in East Tennessee, we're King James only, and they don't mess around, because that is what we'll be speaking in heaven. But it is absolutely, yeah. Even if Tyndale wrote most of it, but anyway, sorry. So the time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And for me, this is the central message of the gospel. This is the whole thing for me. And what I've noticed in my journey over the last 20 years or so with walking with God is that verse has changed in terms of what it means to me. Because we hear words like repent, and we've got this, you know, little tree of learning and how our brains work, and we sort of put it over here and go, oh, repent. Okay, I know repent. Here's what repent means. And repent has mostly to do with, I used to, you know, smoke and chew and dance and drink and whatever else when we're infants in the kingdom, right? We're like, I gotta not do all this stuff, and I gotta go do all the Christian stuff, and I'm gonna repent, and I'm gonna set that stuff aside. And then my initial belief, my initial trusting of God was that God was like a heavenly 401k plan, right? That I came in on this side, I got a little card, the rest of it's up to me, and then when I get over on this side, I'm going to see him face to face and everything's going to be fine. And that who Jesus was really had nothing to do, like that not only was there a missing middle in terms of theology, but there was a missing middle where it was up to me to walk with God and try to figure this thing out. But as I've walked through it, I see this differently. Because repent has to do with a turning, like to turn around, right? I'm gonna come back. I'm gonna make a turn. I'm gonna make a 180. Or I could say, have a completely new way of thinking. Take on a completely different way of thinking and believe that the kingdom is right here, right now, in my midst. Not that Jesus came that we would go later to heaven, but that heaven would come to earth and would assault and invade and oppose and break down and shatter every structure that held itself up in a pretension against this knowledge of God and would take it by force, right? Like in Matthew 11, that the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing and forceful people have taken a hold of it. And pastor's conference the other day, I couldn't help it. I'm a huge college football fan. And I'm going to say it again. I'm so glad Jana's downstairs. So I don't know. I know this is probably more a pro ball area, but in the Michigan-South Carolina game, there was this hit in that game where Michigan had the ball and they were lined up kind of in an I, and they hand the ball off to the guy, and he's taken one step out of the backfield, and a guy from South Carolina just gets drilled, and it knocks his helmet off, and it's just insane, this hit. And too many times as Christians, we walk like we're the Michigan person. I just got the ball and I stood up and bang, I got drilled. But the reality of it is we're more like the player from South Carolina busting through the backfield and taking what's rightfully ours, because that's who God has called us to be in terms of how we, and a lot of that has to do with a fundamental change in my own thinking, that it's not this like, I'm groveling, God, I'm saved by grace. Praise God. It's like falling to a southern accent. Another thing, I'm glad my wife's not here because I'm not originally from the South. So she's like, I try to do a southern accent. I try to do a southern accent. She'd be like, what are you doing? You know, but anyway, but we have this, we live this lie of like, oh, saved by grace. And I'm just in by the skin of my teeth. And, you know, God's really kind of angry at me still. But, you know, he showed just enough grace on the cross for me to, you know, to be included. And that's not it. That's not the truth. There may be a kernel of truth in that, and there is a kernel of truth in that, because where would we be without the cross? But where would we be without the resurrection? And where would we be without his life now? And where it's like we're taking so much less than what we have. So this call to me is like saying, have a complete change of mind, because there's so much more available for you, for me, than I've been willing to take a hold of. So if you think about it, Jana's granddad was an electrician, and he worked for Alcoa. Hardworking guy. Unfortunately, he passed away before I had a chance to meet him. But Dexter Hageman was this phenomenal, ran a farm, worked for Alcoa, brought electricity in many ways in different parts of our town. Like, you can go for where my wife and I live now, about a mile and a half from our house, there's this water wheel, and it's about as big as, like, from the floor here to the bottom of the flags, this water wheel. And it's still working, and it's sitting there, and it's just a historical thing. But that's the first water wheel in the part of our town called West Knoxville, and that's how electricity came to be in that community. So it's kind of like Dexter's out there with the crew that he's working with, and they build this water wheel, and they're coming out to the community, and they're saying, repent and believe, for the kingdom of electricity is at hand, right? Because suddenly my life is really different. Suddenly I'm not living by candlelight at night, but I can, if I'm willing to access this power, I can turn a light on. I can wash my clothes with electricity. I can begin to let things be cooler in my house. So the reality, but a lot of it had to do with me having a change of mind, that something could come over a wire, invade my house, and change my reality. But there's a process of agreeing and accepting and receiving it. And then not only that, once I've seen that, to actually take it on. Because I could believe all day long, oh, electricity can change your life. No, I've never actually plugged anything in that outlet, but I heard it's incredible, and I know I've got it. Bless God. You know what I mean? What's the point, right? Stay home. There's plenty of other things to do on a Sunday morning or a Sunday afternoon or the rest of your week, if you're not going to take hold of what's freely given. So that's a huge component to it, is just saying, I'm willing to take on, God, what you've done, and I'm willing to allow my understanding of you to transfer not just from head knowledge, but move it down into my heart, so that I'm willing to receive that things can really be different for me as I'm going. So when I was a new believer, and it's so funny now, I've been walking with the Lord about 20 years, and I still feel like a completely new believer, right? I just go, man, I just don't know anything about him. He's just so amazing and so good. But as a brand new believer, I had been raised Roman Catholic. I got involved in drugs and alcohol as a adolescent. My life basically went completely out of control until my mid-20s. And then I was actually sitting in a Mexican restaurant with a guy, and he had me read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 out loud. And I went, oh, it's a gift. And it's like the lights were on, the dogs were barking, and I went, God likes me. You know what I mean? I want to move into that. And I went, I would see this offering of grace that I'd never heard of and I didn't know anything about, and that it was a gift, and I wanted God. But then I did this funny thing where, having immediately been saved by grace, I then wanted to show God that he'd made a really good pick in me, you know? And so I would listen to people praying, and I would kind of go, that's cool. Like if I was with Pastor Glenn, I'd say, like, that's neat how he just kind of inserted scripture while he's praying. I want to learn to do that. So I went and I found a book, and I got a book on memorization, and I memorized a ton of scripture. But here's the thing. All these different ways where I'm kind of outwardly going, I want to have the look about it. It's kind of like I set up a bunch of appliances in my house, but I didn't plug any of them into the wall. But I brought it in, and I was like, look at my fridge, man. Isn't my fridge cool? Look at that. Look at my washing machine. You know, I have all this stuff, but I'm not plugged in at all. And in fact, I was deliberately and intentionally living a life that I just kept hidden, because about 2 or 3 weeks after I got saved, I found, and I want to be careful with how we talk about it, but some of it I just feel like we got to be plain about it. So I run into pornography that I had hidden in some boxes of books we were moving, and as we're unpacking, I stumble across that, and I'm right back in it. And the rest of my Christian journey, or a lot of the next part of my Christian journey, I was this complete whitewashed tomb where, man, I was the guy that's like, I'm serving on the missions committee. I'm playing drums in our church orchestra. My wife and I are involved in everything. And, you know, just seeing some outward real, like, man, I'm hungry for the Lord. And over on this side, the depths of my sin, just because anything like drinking or drugging or pornography or any of these stronghold sins, these besetting sins or addiction, if I use any of those words, I'm using them interchangeably. I was responsible. I did it. So don't let me say addiction and it sounds like a victim mentality, like something was done to me. No, I was hooked. That was my drug of choice. It was what I wanted. And anything in those kinds of sins, they are progressive, right? Like it just goes to more. It goes longer. It goes further. It causes more wreckage and more problem and more betrayal and more heartache than a person. When I got into it, I never thought this is how it's going to devastate me. And then in extreme cases, we see people that face serious, serious consequences that they never thought that the day that they were playing around with pornography, that it would lead to that. So there's, it's rampant in our culture, by the way. It's like, I don't really need a soapbox, but if we had one, I could jump up on it because it's absolutely wrecked my life. And the fact that my marriage survived it is completely the grace of God. And I think we'll talk about that more in the service here in a little while when Jana and I are together. I guess the key that I want to communicate is you are living with and loving on and walking in a world where people just like me are right in your community. People that are showing the outward form of having it all together, even being a guy that's growing. I had a pastor come up to me and say, man, you are just growing in the Lord. And even as I heard it as a young believer, I just went, I'm just so full of it. I'm just such a lie. Me, I am a lie. Not just that I'm living a lie, but that I am a lie. And here's what happened. Sin like that compounds that lie. So part of my breakdown was I began to say, it's not just that I'm doing wrong things, not just that I have behavior that I should feel guilty about or that I should repent of, but that I myself am wrong. And how do I repent of me, right? How do I come back to God and go, I'm just wrong. It's me that's wrong. And you'll hear a term called shame that sometimes there's a misconception about, but it's shame and guilt are a little bit different. Guilt is something I've done. Shame has to do with me. Who I am is wrong. Okay? And one of the things when he says, have a complete change of mind, and because the kingdom is here, one of those things is the things that you may be carrying that happened when you were 2 or 4 or 6 are planted in there, some wounds that may still exist, and you may be 60 or 70, and your mama said something, or your daddy did something, or something happened, and there's somehow a wiring in your gut or in your heart that you're not okay, that there's something wrong with you, that you're broken, and what came against you was rightfully there because you were wrong, because you're a bad person. And that's a lie, and it's insidious. And there's a place where people think this isn't a big deal, but it's rampant in our culture, and you must take on the good news of the gospel and allow God to rip that out of your heart and out of your thinking and plant purpose and hope and love and the truth of who you are over that. So let's talk a little bit, I mean, just to dig in about that. So here I'm walking along completely in this hypocrisy. My life crashes in about 2000, where what's happened is in my journey with my wife, we got married in 91. I came to Christ in 92. And over the next couple of years, I go to Promise Keepers. I hear different things about how guys could be free. I start being in an accountability group, and I'm just a complete liar in that accountability group, right? Just working it through, not telling guys what's really happening, or occasionally becoming the poster child of vulnerability as we're walking through, and then just still staying in it, and it's getting worse and worse. And every couple of years, Jana figures out what's going on, and we work on it, and I look really busy, right? I'm like, man, I'm going to join a group, and I'm going to read these books, and I'm going to get some help, and I'm going to get some counsel, and I do all the outward form, because people will come up to me and say, bless God, brother, you know, awareness of it is half of the battle, that you're aware of it, that you're being open about it. And I'm like, and I'm so good with half, because with half, my reputation can stay intact. I can keep looking like I'm on board, and then I can stay right in my sin, and I'll be very content to be half. And I did that for years and years and years. In 2000, I really hit the wall, and coming out of hitting the wall in 2000, I met a guy who began to talk to me out of Scripture about how God really felt about me, because I had this whole notion that God was mostly angry. Mostly felt like, you know, you're in by the skin of your teeth, and I'm not really sure that I made a right choice. And this guy began speaking to me about the fact that God loving me, God loving you, means that He likes you, that He's happy with you right now in the middle of your sin and your weakness and your struggle and your mess, and that He's got all the time He needs to get you where He wants to get you over time. He's not on a deadline. He's content with the fact that you're struggling and that you're broken and that you need Him, right? Because He says different places in Scripture, just this whole message of fullness, that I've come, like you had said earlier, I've come that you would have life to the full. Like, that's His hope. He is more committed to you being healthy and solid and alive than you ever will be. But there's a part of coming back and going, this is who He really is. So in the middle of that, like, you'll watch in Scripture where God changes people's names along their journey, right? I mean, we don't need to name them. This is Sunday school class. You guys could get up here and tell me all the names. But you could probably in a couple minutes brainstorm 20 people whose names have been changed in Scripture. And in Revelation 2:17, He talks about, I've given a white stone with a new name on it that only I know and that person knows, and I'm giving them that name. Okay, so this is, because when I first heard about this, I thought, this is completely crazy to ask God for my name, right? Because I'm sitting there like, you know, sin sick, wrecked, all that stuff, right? But this little sort of mini theologian, right? Are your boxes right? Are you, because you'll watch this, and people that are really, that their lives are wrecked with sin, they're such legalists. You know what I mean? They'll come back and they'll be like, well, I don't know if I can fellowship with them because blah, 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 whatever their scriptural hang-up is, right? And then their life is completely out of whack. Like, that's me. I've been that guy, right? So anyway, so as the Lord's trying to break this through for me, I'm wanting to make sure everybody's theology checks out okay. So this guy says, he says to me, you know, go look the scripture up and satisfy that part of your head, but then meanwhile, why don't you just ask God, what's my name? And so I'm spending time with God, and right off the bat, the way that hearing God works for me, and we're all a little bit different, but I will often hear something, either a piece of scripture or a word or a couple of words, and I'll hear it again almost immediately, and then He'll confirm it over a series of days. This is typically what it feels like for me when God speaks to me. And I just, clearly, right off the bat, I go, God, what's my name? Faithful. Right there. And I'm like, what? Because I am the furthest thing from faithful, God, of anybody that you could have called that. I am the last guy. So over time, still in the middle of this weakness and sin and mess and continuing in my stronghold sin, right, He begins to say faithful over me and speaks it and holds it out like, this is what I'm calling you to. This is what I'm pulling you toward. Because God's pull and God's draw toward the truth is much stronger than me sitting in shame and condemnation and telling myself how I ought to and how I should and how I better, because if I don't, and He's angry. That shame, shaming myself and making myself feel worse, never got anybody well. Never got anybody there. And it's not what Jesus does. Even when He's with the woman at the well, He asks her a really tough question, right? You're right, because that's not your husband. But He's so gentle and so loving in how He calls her out and what He offers her and says, I'm going to give you water. You're never going to be thirsty again, right? And her life is just radically changed in a moment. And she goes and she reaches her whole community, because people that know that they're loved are so attractive. You're like, oh my gosh, I want what you have, because I got around people like that that recognized who they were, and I just thought, that clock must be wrong. you're going to have to, as I said before, you're going to have to listen faster. But it's what, think about this, though. What I'm saying is what he wants. What I'm saying is what I want. What I'm saying, I think, is what you want. And I guess it's here. You know, the kingdom of electricity has come. So I have a complete change of mind and believe and plug into that power and walk through that. So how about a little bit of stuff about how could I really do that? If I'm seeing this differently, how could I start walking in this? Well, one thing that you might do is as you start looking in scripture and as you start looking in Paul's letters, you know, it's funny how Paul writes. You know, he gives you, here's a doctrinal truth. He'll kind of vet the doctrinal truth out a little bit, and then he'll go, and here's how you apply it to your life, right? Most of the letters kind of follow that format. So if I go to, and don't turn here, just trust me on this part. Go look at Colossians later and you'll see it. I think Colossians is a really easy place to see it. So he starts out in Colossians with, how amazing is Jesus, right? Like starting in Colossians 1:15, look at him. You know, he's so amazingly awesome. Just look at my son. Look at who this is. And then right after, we know who God is because of who God is and what he's like. We can then know who we are and what we're like. And that true and correct knowledge of him will be the single most transformative power of anything in our life. In terms of as we take on who he is and let it change who we are, it will transform everything in our reality. So, but Colossians starts with who's Jesus, and then it goes right into this funny verse in 1:22 that says, you're holy, you're blameless, you're free from accusation. This is how I see you right now. Because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, this is who you are. And then in 2:6-7, it flips around a little bit, and it says, okay, now, since you're rooted in this, and you're established in these truths about who Jesus is that we've just covered, now go walk in him. Okay? Walk this out because you can do it. And then he says how to do it in the rest of the book. Right? I'm gonna in Colossians 3:1, I'm gonna set my mind on things above, not on things below. I'm gonna do some deliberate work to put off all this stuff in the next part of chapter 3, and then I'm gonna take on this living and I'm gonna live a new life. So grace is not opposed to effort. Okay? So understand when I bought my new refrigerator, I had to take the plug and I had to plug it into the electricity, and I probably had to heft that thing out of my truck and get it in the house. Okay? Because sometimes people get hung up on this idea of, I want to come so far away from legalism, God's got to do it all. God's got to do it all. Well, guess what? God doing it all might be like when he said to the guy at the pool of Siloam, pick up your mat and walk. There's a response. Okay? And that doesn't make it legalistic. But to sit here and go, okay, for my journey, you're calling me faithful. I don't agree with you. I don't believe you right now, but I'm willing to believe you because you're saying it, and I'm clear that you've told it to me, and you showed me right off the bat in Scripture. You confirmed it in different places for me. So I know that this is true, but you're going to have to change my mind. You're going to have to renew my mind. So I sat in it. I talked to the Lord. I argued with him about it. I said, make it true in my heart. Make it true in my experience. Let this be something that I believe. And this wasn't like I went to a weekend event and I came out on Monday and I was awesome. You know what I mean? It was more like I went to a weekend event. I came out. The world came against me. Everything that I thought I learned, I'm like, what? Really? In question? Like, think about how a tree grows, right? A tree grows over a 4 to 6 week period of the year, and the rest of the year it hardens that growth. And the wind comes against it, and it has to be stronger, you know, and it's working hard to try to even find water, and all these different ways where through adversity a tree gets stronger and stronger. And us in our journey, God will plant a truth, and then he'll spend the next year hardening that truth, making you doubt it, making you question, making you run back and go, I need you. I got to have you. I know that this is true, but everything in my life stinks right now. Everything is hard. Everything is breaking. Everything is wrong. And trust me, just as an aside, if you guys didn't already figure it out, some of the women that were here over the weekend, oh my gosh, coming home and trying to explain that last night to your husband and him not getting it and him wanting to watch whoever was playing the Vikings or whoever was on TV last night. You know what I mean? And then going to work next week and people would be like, you did what? What? And you're like, oh, maybe that was a lie. Maybe I didn't hear that. No, you did hear it. And guess what? You got to keep grabbing it. You got to keep asking God, give me more. I want more. I want it. And help and moving through that. So seeing myself as the beloved, right belief, what I'm thinking up here determines right behavior. And seeing myself as the beloved, okay? We're all content with the idea that I could walk up here and give you different what people call paradigms about God, that he's the father and I'm the child, okay? Or that he's a master and I'm a slave, or that he's a shepherd and I'm a sheep. And nobody has a problem with anything, any of those things, right? Like even in your journey with him, God, I just receive that I'm like a sheep and I get lost and I need to be told where the water is and I need to be told to lay down. And there's, you know, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And there's a lot, there's such good stuff in that, right? But what about the fact when God begins to sing over you, you're the bride, not you collectively, but you individually are the one that he went, I want lifetime companionship forever. And it's you. It's you that I want. And beginning to take that on, that it's me as the bride, not this, you know, kind of amorphous blob of humanity where we see, and it will be, it'll be so cool, right? When it's this huge sea of people and you go, oh, you know, and people that you thought weren't going to get in, you're like, you're here, you know, because people will be saying that to me, right? Like, I remember in my rampantly, my acknowledged pagan days, like my completely pagan days, I remember going completely drunk to a Baptist Student Union a spaghetti dinner, right? And I cannot wait to see those guys. I haven't seen any of them. I cannot wait to go be with the Lord and go, hey, thanks for the spaghetti. You know, I mean, it's going to be awesome. but oh man, but here's the thing. If you need some help with seeing this, think about what's really true. God looks at you. Okay, so Rick is sitting in the front row and Jesus sits down next to Rick. Okay, and somebody and Father God has the microphone and somebody from the back goes, Father God, who do you like better? You like Jesus or Rick better? Wow. Right? It's a tough one for him to answer because his affection for you is the affection that he has for Jesus. Like throw 2 Corinthians 5:21 up. Sorry about that. Thank you, Jeremy. You're awesome. So God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's not like, that's a lot of words and I don't really understand it and I'm just going to set it aside. That's like, oh my goodness, this is life. So God made me full of hypocrisy, sexual sin, scandal, lies, falseness. He made me the righteousness of God. He completely exchanged it, ripped it out and said, behold, my well-loved son. That's the truth. That's the truth for you. You're living, you may be living, sorry, I don't want to be like, no. You may be living in less. You may be living in less than what's been given. And it's like, God, raise my sights, amp me up, awaken my spirit. It's kind of like coming out and just going, make me a target. Like standing before God and saying, here I am, the one you love the most, your favorite. Your beloved, the bride, your forever eternal companion because of who you are, God. I can say that. And at first you're like, you can't say that to God. You can't walk in that. No, that's not true. There's a reverence and there's an awe and there's receiving God in his holiness and calling out worthy and understanding it. And their relationship is complex. It's not one or the other. It's not either or. It's both and. I can come to him with reverence and awe because he's a consuming fire. And guess what? He says, crawl up in my lap. Put your head on my chest. You're my favorite disciple. When John writes that, when he talks about being the disciple that Jesus loved the most, that's you. It's so good. I mean, it's like, why do they call it good news? This is good news. You know? I mean, because if it's not good news when somebody conveys this message of hope and then tells you, suck it up, live right, don't do that, don't do this, do that. That's not good news. That's what the world tells me all the time. This is bad news. And when the gospel is perverted and when the message is broken and twisted around and it becomes this, it's not good for anybody, right? So be the person, be the most optimistic and joyful and full of life person in your community and push the kingdom out and just go, man, you may not agree with it. You can, like, coming back into family at those crazy holiday things, right? And everybody still thinks you're the broken kid of 4 or 5 or 6. And you come back in that community and go, bless God, I know you might say that about me, but I'm so good. Because you know what? If I was sitting here and Jesus was sitting here, God wouldn't know which one to pick. Because he loves me that much. And he's that for me and that affectionate and that desirous of me and that desirance of my deliverance. So part of the hard work is recovering your heart and recovering who you are, mind, body, soul, like your mind, body, spirit. You're a three-dimensional person. It's not just about reading some scripture. It's not just about praying. It's about, I'm gonna give you, God, all of me. I'm going to throw my body into worship. I'm willing to believe that you've come because of the incarnation. We don't have time to go into this. You have redeemed all of it. You've redeemed all of life, and all of life is a blessing, and the kingdom is right here, right now, in my midst, and I'm his, and it's like my default position, when everything's going wrong, and everything's a wreck, and everything is breaking down, my default position always is well-loved son, right? Like, think of like this goofy little kid. You know how, like, we dress kids up and then later you're like, what were you thinking dressing me in that? You know, like some little bow tie, you know, and it's twisted around wrong and you've got these funny little shorts on as a little kid and you're running along to God and he just looks at you and goes, I'm just crazy about you. I just love you. And that's my default position before God always is I'm that. And then, in 2 Corinthians 3:16 to 18, it talks about, and you are being transformed into the likeness of his son with ever increasing glory. So I'm going from this default position of well-loved son, you know, like my hat's turned around backwards and there's mustard all over my face. He's like, I just love you, to this mature son standing next to Jesus, loved, you know, wiser, more in love with him, receiving the fact that I'm the bride, just like I'm a sheep, just like I'm a slave, just like I'm a son, any of those things. I'm the bride. When the three of them get together, they invite you right into the middle. Father, Son, and Spirit. Scandal. Look out. This is going to be a tough one. You're the fourth person of the Trinity in some measure. You're right there in the middle. You're the companion. You're the forever wanted, desired person. God had forever to think about it. And he still chose you, right? He, like, when he fashioned you, Psalm 139, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And my thoughts of you are more numerous than the grains of sand on the sea, right? I've considered this decision. I didn't make a mistake. I don't fail. And what I say comes to pass. I said, let there be light, and there was light. I said, you are a well-loved son. And you are my bride, and you're the one that I want for forever, and I'm gonna make it happen, and I will not fail. And that's who he is. And then it's more just us coming back and going, make me a target, Lord. You're gonna have to win the battle for my mind. You're gonna have to argue with my head so that I believe it. You're gonna have to help me use my body to love you in worship and in other ways, and just convert me over time, and let this call of the kingdom become an increasing thing that I understand as I make my turn toward you and I just receive how good the good news really is. So bless you all. Thanks for having us out.
This has been a presentation of New Life Christian Center in Eckley, Colorado. Our phone number is 970-359-2424, and our website is newlifeeckley.com. Thank you for listening, and please feel free to share this material with others. Our main service begins Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., and we hope to see you at New Life Christian Center.